We're going to be looking at the psalm that Sarah read to us earlier, Psalm 91, so it would be really helpful to have your Bibles open at that point. But I wanted to start by reading some words of Jesus's from Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and foreboding because of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We've been given another reminder, another foretaste of the things that Jesus is speaking about in Luke. We see the distress. We feel the fear and the foreboding. We never realise how quickly everything that we take for granted can simply be turned on its head. But are you also hearing the words of Jesus? He says these things will take place, but now straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I hope you realise that all those months of relative normality that we've gone through as we meet week by week, month by month, netly, and we hear God's word, they've been preparation for these times. Recently we've studied the book of James, we've gone through the prophecy of Daniel, and on Sunday evenings we've been looking at 1 Peter, and hopefully we'll continue our studies in 1 Peter. But in all those books you've got those great central threads of faith being proved during times of trial. And it's been easy to nod along whilst everything seemed normal at the thought of these theoretical trials that maybe could come upon us. But then suddenly they're affecting everything. They affect our security, our finances, our health, our store cupboards, our routines. We feel how grievous that they can be. We've also got to remember those wonderful words that Peter put next to the grievous trials. They were for a little while, and they were, if necessary, that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is a time of God testing our faith. What is it in? Is it in the things that he gives? Or is it actually in the giver himself? My prayer and plea through these times of disruption and separation is that faith is going to be proved and strengthened, and able to shout down the doubts and the panics that will want to overwhelm our hearts. And who knows what stories of God's grace and his mercy we'll all have to tell one another when we are able to come back. And maybe what joy, as through these days of trial, new faith has been born in the hearts of people that we love. Well, where are we going to go when we need to fuel the fire of our faith? Well, we go to the sure and certain word of God that's constantly sustained our forefathers in the past. Times when they had no NHS. Times when they didn't know about vaccines. Times when there were no supermarkets, not even half full ones. Times when there was no food supply chains, but they had God's promises, which ultimately is what we've got and all that we need. And what a joy it is that we could turn to Psalm 91. The last time I was with you face to face was a fortnight ago on Sunday evening. And I started the service by reading Psalm 91 and telling you a story of how it had sustained the Puritans during the Great Plague of London in 1664. And I recounted that story to my father later on in the evening on the phone, and he reminded me of a time when that same psalm had really encouraged another Christian. It was 1854 this time, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon had just started his ministry in London, and there was a great outbreak of cholera in the city. Spurgeon spent hours visiting the sick, comforting the bereaved, and burying the dead, and he felt it was just a matter of time before he too was going to succumb to the disease. And he wrote these words: "I was returning mournfully home from a funeral, when, as God would have it, my curiosity led me to read a note that was stuck in a shoemaker's window in the Great Dover Road. It did not look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it bore in great old handwriting these words, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." The effect on my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girded with immortality. I went on my way, on my visitation, in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence that moved the tradesman to place those verses in the window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in remembrance of its marvellous power, I adore the Lord my God. Well, you'll recognise those words, I hope, as verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 91. It's a psalm that we can break up into three parts. We're able to hear three voices. The first two voices are the same voice, but they're speaking to different people. And then the last voice that we'll hear is the voice of God himself. So firstly, we hear the voice of faith. Verses 1 and 2. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." The psalmist here is preaching to himself. He tells us what his text is in verse 1. Here he says, this is the all-important thing in life, to dwell, and that's a permanent verb, to live under the shadow of the Most High, to live here under God's protection. And if I live with God, then, if that's the case, I will always abide. That's a temporary verb, lodge. Wherever I am in my life, wherever I'm going, whatever I'm going through, under the protecting, loving shadow of the Almighty. And if his shadow falls on us, we know that he's near us, because you can't have a shadow without a presence. Here's my text, he says. I live under God's care. I lodge under his protection. And therefore, verse 2, this is my response to it, faith. If God says to me this, then I'm going to respond to God and cry to God, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Isn't every word in those opening two verses encouraging? Derek Kidner writes, it's an eloquent opening, enriched not only by the four metaphors for security, but by four divine names. Most High, it's a title that cuts every threat down to size. Almighty, Shaddai, is a name which sustained the homeless patriarchs. By the name Lord, Yahweh, Moses was assured that I am, and I am with you. Even the general term God is made intimate by the possessive pronoun my God. When you can move from Most High to Almighty to the everlasting I am, and then say this is my God, my refuge, my fortress, my overshadower, my shelter, and I think you're in a good place. These seem to be the words of an old, experienced believer who's lived life with and under the love and care of God. And whilst the psalm is anonymous, I reckon I could make a pretty good case for its author being Moses. It stands next to Psalm 90, which we know is a psalm of Moses. It borrows language from that psalm. Psalm 90 begins with, "You have been our dwelling place in all generations," which is picked up in 91 verse 9, "because you've made the Lord your dwelling place." You have the reference to tents in verse 10, which Israel would have been living in at that time. The shadow of the Lord that covered and protected Israel for all those wilderness years. I think this is one of Moses' psalms. He's a man who learned not to lean on his own strength and abilities as he tried to do in the first 40 years of his life, but had in later life proved the promises of his faithful God and had leant on God through all the challenges and crises of that long life. He's a man who'd been in danger in Egypt. He'd come through the plagues that he talks about here. He'd been through the darkness of that Exodus night. Now, proved the promises of God through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And out of all of these trials, he's able to shape his faith to God. You are my God. Secondly, we've got the voice of encouragement. verses 3 to 13. This old man now turns to his people and to us in 2020, as to C.H. Spurgeon in 1854. And instead of load us with commands, he fills the middle part of the psalm just with promises, one on top of another. Look at them all. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You'll not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will give his angels command concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. There's promise on top of promise. Every eventuality seems to be covered. If Moses could have had a crisis thesaurus, he seems to have emptied it and answered every possible thing that could come to us in life. With insurance policies, we're used to pages and pages of exclusions, of things that it doesn't cover. With a car warranty, again, most of the things that go wrong with a car won't be covered, and yet with Psalm 91, it's all inclusions. Everything seems to be covered here. The big, scary, national and international events. He talks about plagues and wars, the fears that stalk us in the night and would terrify us, the arrow that strikes at noon, which comes unseen out of the blazing sun. And he keeps making it individual and personal. If you have made the Lord your dwelling place, this is what God will do. And he takes his covenant commitment seriously. It even includes miraculous, out-of-this-world deliverances. He'll give his angels charge over you. Just take those words in. It opens up our eyes to see another world, and it takes us to higher thrones, where God reigns for the good of his people. And this God isn't dealing in statistics. He deals with names. Names that he's graven onto the palms of his hands. He knows about us. We mean the world to him. Maybe if you're like me, you've got some questions now from that middle part of the psalm. Has the psalmist gone too far? Has he promised too much, and in doing so made all of these promises useless? Could God possibly keep these promises? Well, let's park those questions for a second and come back to them, because we get a third voice that comes in now. And it's the voice that closes off the psalm. It's the voice of God himself. It's as if he breaks into what Moses is saying, not to row back from the things that he's been saying, but to sign off every single one of them and seal them. Verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honour him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So, does that mean that we won't get coronavirus? Does it mean that we can ignore all the government restrictions? Does it mean that every one of us is going to live to be at least 90? Does it mean that we can just do what we want in life? Well, Jesus was confronted with that claim from Satan in his temptation in the wilderness. Satan quoted this psalm. He said, cast yourself off the top of the temple, he'll protect you, because it's been written, he will give his angels charge over you. Of course, Satan never finished the verse, because that verse terrified him to the depths of his being. and will trample the serpent under your feet.
But he did quote the first part of the verse. But Jesus knew that's not what it meant and replied, "You shall not test the Lord your God." This is never an invitation to recklessness, but it's an assurance for those who live the life of faith and obedience to commit their times into God's hands, and he will protect our lives. But look at the last word of the psalm. Last words in psalms are always so important. It doesn't talk about survival. It talks about salvation. And if you grasp that, then the promises that have been made in this psalm are even bigger than you thought. God doesn't promise to give you a few more bonus days or years or even decades. He's promised so much more than that. He's promised salvation. He's promised everlasting life. And think about how this psalm takes us to how salvation was brought to us. It's humbling to think that there came a day when to all the world it looked like God had broken every single promise in verses 14 to 16. When the Lord Jesus, the only person who could say, "I have held fast to him in love," was not delivered, verse 14a. Verse 14b was not protected. Verse 15a, he called and there was no answer. 15b, he was left alone in his troubles. 15c, there was no rescue. No angels came. Elijah didn't come to rescue him. There was no honour, just shame and nakedness and humiliation and curse. There was no long life here on earth. That life was cut short, aged probably just 33 years. But it wasn't God's promises being broken then. It was the curse being broken. It was the serpent's head being trampled. It was death being shattered and sin being paid for. And the covenant was sealed through what God did in Jesus Christ. And now all the promises of God, yes, the promises of Psalm 91, but every other promise in the Bible is yes and amen in Jesus. And now he is honoured with glory and great power. And he's raised, and he's lived these past 2,000 years and will never, ever die. And because he lives, we shall live. And because he's victorious, so will we be. You're safe, not because of statistics, but because of unbreakable covenant love. Your life is hidden in the greatest place possible if you're a Christian, not just under the shadow of the Almighty, but hidden with Christ in God. You're secure here on earth till the day that he calls you home to be forever with him. Romans 8 deals with the trials of this life in a similar way to Psalm 91, but it doesn't build a bypass around the trials of this life. It simply takes the bulldozer of faith right through the midst of them. And it says this: what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who does not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long, with regard to the sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. John Ryland wrote a hymn which was based on Psalm 91, and it includes this verse plagues and deaths around me fly, till he bids I cannot die, not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. And then when that happens, our exile's over, and our reward has begun. You're in mighty hands. The question is not, will God keep his promises? He will. The question is, will you and I trust him and hold fast to him in love? You can trust him. He's good and he's God. And his son said, fear not, little flock. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So don't be paralyzed by fear. Follow him in faith. Hide under the shelter of his wonderful promises, and all is well.